That we were visiting last, we spent a lot of time actually in the place we're going to go back to, and I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to us. But the best way to describe the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some of your Bibles may say the Acts of the Apostles, but it's actually the Holy Spirit working through these guys, people, men and women. And I heard it put this way many, many moons ago that there are no great men and women. There's a great God who uses common men and women. And His hand on our lives and His anointing and leading is what makes the difference. So what He wants us to do is be a willing vessel and one that He can use, and recognize that the Holy Spirit's first task in our life after we're born again is to conquer us. He wants to conquer us and to bring us under the bridle. You know, when you are training a horse, you don't want the horse to lose its spunk and its drive, but you want to bring it just under the bridle to where it can be controlled but still have its drive. So let's pray, and then we'll go into John. Turn to John 14 again. We've been there several times in the last few weeks, but we're going to go there again. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the love and mercy that's been bestowed upon us. We thank You that we have a gift that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve, and we just give You praise for all that You've done in our lives. And we thank You that Your mercy and grace is far beyond what we can even comprehend. And You can do far beyond what we can think or ask, the Scripture says. And so we want to get in a position, Lord, that our faith comes to the place and we recognize who it is that does it, and that's Your Holy Spirit. And we want to get there, Lord, so You can use us extensively to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in John chapter 14, verse 12, page 192 in the New Testament. Some of you got this Bible, don't you? You snuck around and got it. But now I'm subject to preach out any of them. But in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father." And that's a pretty powerful statement for Jesus to make, that we could do what He's done, and even greater, but it hinged on Him going back to the Father. And we read that last week in Acts chapter 1, how He ascended back up. "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That seems pretty emphatic. I mean, when you read through some of these things we've been studying with abiding and dwelling, and now looking at the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts, and even in Genesis, you see how emphatic God is, and it almost comes across like, well, this is the way it's supposed to be, so why aren't you living there? You know, that's kind of how I feel sometimes. I read stuff and I'm thinking, well, that seems pretty cut and dry, you know. I mean, He says, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Well, I've asked a lot of things in His name He's not done. So what am I missing? You see? And that's what we want to grow in and glean from. "If you love Me," He put an "if" in front of that. "If you love Me, then keep My commandments," is what He's saying. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." And there He is, the Holy Spirit. "That He may abide with you forever." So the Holy Spirit is offered to us as a companion, not only to come alongside. And He talked about how He's with you. We read that last week, how He is with you, He told His followers, "but He shall be in you." So now we graveled around with that, about the fact that we're not better than anybody else in our natural state, but there's certainly a difference between somebody whom the Holy Spirit lives in and somebody who it don't. If there's not a difference between that, then we've missed it. You mean to tell me that the God of the universe will put His Spirit in someone who's called upon the name of Christ, been born again, and embraced the Holy Spirit, and somebody over here who don't give a hoot about God? If there's not a difference in those two people, we've missed the whole Scripture. Now, we don't boast about that, and we don't, but we should take advantage of it in this way, that we should hear from God, we should be led of God, we should have the power of God and the strength of God in our lives, things that other people don't have if they don't come to Christ and surrender to the Holy Spirit. He says He's the helper, He comes alongside, that He may abide with you. So we've been talking about our abiding, now God's talking about the Holy Spirit's abiding. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. All right? So that's the problem with the world. They can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit with our natural eyes, but we see Him by faith. We see Him in the Scripture, and we see Him by faith, just like Moses, the Bible said, he was able to be sustained or endured because he was seeing that which was invisible. And that's what we're called. That's the advantage now we have from being born again. So the world not going to receive the Holy Spirit. You start talking about the Holy Spirit to the world, they're going to think you're crazy. Right? You know Him, for He dwells with you. Now, this is what He's telling these guys. He dwells with you and will be in you. And that's where the whole book of Acts gets its kickoff. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. How are we going to see Him? We're going to see Him through the eyes of faith, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, speaking of the end of time, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, and He who has commandment and keeps them, it is He. So how does God determine who loves Him? How does Jesus determine who loves Him? Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. That's the test that the Lord put on it. Now, we men have hung all kinds of tests on that. You love God if you give to a certain ministry. You love God if you do this or that. What Jesus said, He said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. All right? And He who loves me will be loved by my Father. What a return. And I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. So there's a difference between those who are loving God and He's loving them back. God loves the whole world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But He does not manifest Himself to the whole world unless they love Him back. Those of us who love Him back, then we get the manifestation of Him. If anyone loves me, let's go on down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's the standard. That's the test. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. That's a beautiful, powerful thing. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things, that's why Jesus is very adamant about that. He didn't come with his own words, he came with the words of the Father. So he's pretty adamant about that. You gotta embrace this. And he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, here he is again, the Holy Spirit, he clarifies it, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is our go-to. I mean, the Holy Spirit has come to fill us, to give us power and authority with God's Word. The Holy Spirit will always agree with God's Word. The Bible says the Spirit and the Word agree. They never contradict. So if you see something in the Word and you hear a voice that contradicts that, that's not the Holy Spirit. I don't care how many fuzzies you feel or how many goosebumps you get. If you hear a voice in your prayer time or in your meditation time or something that you feel like got dropped in on you, if it contradicts this, it is not the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit contradict the Word of God, the whole universe would collapse. Couldn't stand. So be careful. Always when you hear a voice, come back and bring it back to here and make sure because the Bible teaches us that the Spirit and the Word agree. And then he says, he will bring things to your remembrance, all things that I've said to you. All right? So now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we saw the kickoff of this, or the stage being set. Jesus said, I've got to go back to the Father. When I do, you're going to benefit from me going back to the Father, because the Holy Spirit's going to come in a measure like He's never come before. God's going to show up in His Spirit like He's never been around before. So what I like to say is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would show up for a moment, for a task, for a situation, and then remove Himself. But now, He says the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside of us and indwell in us. And that's a whole different ballgame from the Old Testament. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go back to, Exodus here in just a minute. But let's go to Acts chapter 2 and kick off. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, if there's anything that can bring power along with, of course, the Lord, it's unity. Unity brings power and strength in any situation. But you couple unity with the Holy Spirit, and you got power available. You know, people that are willing to tarry, people that, and that's the other thing I would like to eventually get started here, some prayer meetings on an evening at least once or twice a month, where people come and hang out and stay and sacrifice and say, forget the ball game or forget that or forget that. We're going to go hang out with the Holy Spirit for a while until He releases us. So this unity that you're seeing in these believers, Jesus told them last week, He said, go wait, go tarry. So they're doing that. They're doing it on the day of Pentecost. And I won't write all these down, but we got these feasts that Jesus fulfills with His life, and this is one of them. This is the fourth feast that He's fulfilling by kicking off the harvest. That's when the harvest started. The harvest started here on Pentecost spiritually. It's when the harvest started physically for the Jews, and it goes all the way over to the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles. That's a spiritual thing, but it's also a physical thing for those in Israel. And so then he says, they were all in one accord and in one place. And then we'll read this as we go through this book. It talks about how they had all things in common, you know. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, lifted the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared on them divided or different tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the what? The Holy Spirit. And began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this happened in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 11. The Holy Spirit fell in Numbers chapter 11. And the Hebrew word means that the Holy Spirit fell on these guys that were with Moses. And they prophesied. They were given utterance by the Holy Spirit. And so these guys, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. All right? Now, hold your spot there, and let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Let me show you the counter of this. Because there's a passage in the Bible that says, the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills, Paul says in the New Testament. The Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to make a clear... Exodus 32. What am I telling you? Man, I don't even drink diet soda, and that happened to me. You all have heard that before, right? You drink diet soda and you forget everything. So he says... some of you heard it and forgot it, didn't you? Now when people saw that Moses delayed coming down in chapter 32 from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods, little g, that shall go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know where it's become of him. And Aaron said to him, break off the golden earrings that are in your ears of your wives. Yeah, I wonder how that went over. Your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, made it a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How preposterous. Wow. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. Then they rose early in the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to what? Doesn't say pray. Play. That's an interesting word, isn't it? The Lord said to Moses, go get down for your people. Your people, he said. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made themselves a molded calf. They worship it and sacrifice to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone. My wrath may burn hot against them that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Here's great intercession. And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them in the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of, as I give your descendants, they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to the people. Now, what's beautiful about that? One thing's beautiful about it is a guy's willing to stand in for others. You know? Have you ever really stood in the gap for somebody? And maybe have you ever really stood in the gap for somebody that didn't belong to you? It's easy to stand in the gap when you look at your own child laying there about to die. Well, that's somebody else's child. Have you ever stood in the gap for somebody? Moses standing in the gap. He's what we call an intercessor. He stood in the gap and said, hey, Lord, here's what I say. And he shared that out of respect, out of all of that. And here's what's beautiful about that. God heard it and moved on it. That's what we should take encouragement in. We can be intercessors, but we can't. If Rob asked me to pray for his ingrown toenail, I can't say, you don't have an ingrown toenail, do you? That just come out of nowhere. So if Rob asked me to pray for something and I just say, okay, Lord, bless Rob's toe. Well, what kind of prayer is that? Bless his toe, Lord. His toe don't need blessed, it needs healed. You don't need a blessed toe, he needs a healed toe. So you think about intercession is there for us. And I you know, there's a lot of things that I want us to tap into, starting with the Holy Spirit, but also fasting and prayer. It works. It really works. Fasting and prayer works. You get answers that way. I can testify to that myself. And I want to say this, one of the things my wife and I have learned is that when we fast together, we really get answers. We get movement in the Spirit. And so I want you to consider those things. I'm not here to load people up. I'm not trying to make a bunch of religious Pharisees. What I'm saying is they corrupted all that stuff. God left it for us to engage and to benefit from it and to be used by Him. They made a religion out of it. He just wants a relationship with us. You know what kind of relationship he wants with me? He wants a relationship to say, hey, Matt, put some food back for 5 days. That's the kind of relationship he wants with me. Not, Matt, fast for 5 days and show everybody how spiritual you are. We mess all that up. Religious people do. God just wants a relationship where he can come by and say, hey, Matt, this is what I'd like for you to do. And Matt says, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. And so Moses standing in the gap, and it works. You remember Hezekiah? God told Isaiah, said, go tell him he's going to die. And he told him, and as soon as Isaiah turned around, walked out, Hezekiah went to the wall, repented, asked God to forgive him and restore him. And before Isaiah got out of the courtyard, the Bible says the Lord spoke back to him, said, go back and tell him I'm going to add to his life 15 years. Now that's prayer at work. Prayer at work. And we should understand that God wants us to be intercessors. And says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets, this is kind of a funny story, because now Moses gets upset just like God did. Watch what happened. And he says, two tablets of testimony in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. The tablets were the work of God. And most theologians believe God wrote them himself. Moses didn't write them. God wrote. Writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as they came near the camp, that he saw the calf and dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast out the tablets in his hand, broke them off the foot of the mountain, broke the tablets, broke the commandments. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made them drink it. Now how about that? Get over there and get a drink. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let your anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. Now, didn't that sound like something we heard in the garden? The serpent made me do it. The woman made me do it. That's how we are, right? For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know where to become him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it in fire, and a calf came out. You know what? That's hilarious, really, isn't it? But some of our excuses sound the same way to God, don't they? Right? He's asked something of us, or he wants us to be faithful in something, and our excuses sound just like that. You know, threw some gold in the fire, and here come a cow walking out. We had to worship it then, right? Now, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, so he was holding Aaron accountability to some degree, to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. He said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go out and from the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his commander, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Let's go back to the book of Acts. What I want you to understand or look at there is that the day the law came, 3,000 people were killed. Watch what happens the day the Holy Spirit shows up. And that's why the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now they agree, God's Word is, but you can't live. You know what we become if we live just by the letter and not by the Holy Spirit? We become a Pharisee like those people. We become religious people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so now we come into chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit come like a rushing mighty wind. And where they were sitting, because they were waiting, they were unified, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in His fullness. Now, the Holy Spirit had been around before, but now He's coming in His fullness because Jesus has went back to His rightful place. He's back at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit to begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now the Spirit's speaking through these people, all right? It's not these people, it's the Spirit. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. So what happened was, this rushing wind must have been so loud that everybody around came running to see what was going on. Just like when Jesus died and the earthquake and the temple and all that kind of stuff. Big deal. So as they come running, They're hearing all these guys being spoken through by the Holy Spirit, and they're all... So there's two miracles going on here. There's a miracle going on where the Holy Spirit's speaking through these people, but there's also a miracle going on how they're hearing. So there's two pretty awesome things going on there. And the multitude came together confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So there were all kinds of languages around in that area, and they were all coming and hearing in their own. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit went after the tongue first thing? Why? Yeah. And no man can tame it. Why do you think? When you read the book of James, the tongue's the worst thing in us. You know what? He said it's set on fire from hell. We need the Holy Spirit to get a hold of our tongues more, don't we? Because the Holy Spirit is holy, perfect, can't do no wrong. Why do you think He bypassed their intellect? Why do you think He bypassed their religiosity? He went right after the culprit, the one that has the power to bring life or death. He said the power of life and death is in the tongue. So it's not a trophy that these people need. It's a revelation. Hey, the Holy Spirit come over us, bypassed us, used our tongue because we can't use it correctly. And we still struggle with that, don't we? You read the book of James. So the miracle, the Holy Spirit speaking through these people, these people are hearing this. Now, I watched this happen one time when I was 10 years old. When I was 10 years old, we were in a church and a guy had just come back from Vietnam and he brought a woman back from Vietnam who was Taiwanese who didn't know any English. And there was a woman in our church that was praying for her and the Holy Spirit moved on her to speak in that woman's language. And what she was so concerned because there was no communication back in those days over there. And so she was so concerned about her family. Well, this woman who didn't know Taiwanese, she's a great woman, she loves the Lord, and she's still alive today. She can tell this story better than I can, but she spoke to this woman in her own language and was telling this woman that her family was okay, that God had protected them and watched over them. And then 2 days later, she got a phone call, some kind of communication. So God's out of our box. He got out of our box in Genesis chapter 1. But He's able to do far above what we can think or ask. So the Holy Spirit's just as real today as He's always been. And He says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and we were confused. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? So that's what's perplexing them. They're all looking at a bunch of guys that should be speaking the same language, and as it's coming out to them, and you know this has to be Holy Spirit because it'd be chaos. You got 120 people up there, the Holy Spirit speaking, said it said on every one of them, right? And this voice is coming out, and this guy's hearing it in, I just make up Nigerian, this guy's hearing it in Romanian, and this guy's hearing it in Arabic, and this guy's hearing it in Hebrew, and this guy's hearing it in Greek or whatever. I mean, that's a pretty powerful miracle. Now, what God's doing here as He sets the stage for the church, everything that's happening here is kicking off the church. He's setting the stage for the church. He says, how is it that we hear, each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. I mean, everybody's in the crowd. We hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what happens when our tongue, when the Holy Spirit controls it. He speaks the good things of God. He don't complain, He don't whine, He don't badmouth somebody else or speak evil. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit gets control of our tongues, is He speaks of the glorious things of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, here, you got always got that crowd, right? They're full of new wine. They're drunk. So the Holy Spirit's shown up, done a miracle, a mighty miracle, and they're mocking. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day of the third hour of the day. So I guess he was giving some of them a little leeway, wasn't he? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right? So hold your spot there, and let's see what Joel said. Go back to chapter 2 of Joel, and we'll read it again there in Acts. But in Joel chapter 2, let's look at verse 28. Here's what he says to them. He says, speaking of the last days and God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit poured out. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's why everybody was there, because God was offering His Holy Spirit to everybody. Now, we'll get on over in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit's so real and doing so much through these people, through the ones that embrace Him, that one guy says, I'd like to buy that. Remember that? And I was at Paul, turned around and said, hey, your money perish with you, dude. You can't buy what we have. We'll get to that later. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So it's not just the Jews. It's not just one group. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They'll foretell by the Holy Spirit. We'll use them. Your old men shall dream dreams. See, let me make this clear. All of these things that some of you've had, a dream or a vision, or you've had a word from God for somebody, that ain't you. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to recognize. The Holy Spirit will use us more if we'll give Him the credit. And instead of thinking like we're all that. A great God uses common men and women. Right? And then He says, your young men will see visions. I've switched. I used to see visions. Now I dream dreams. I guess it tells you I'm old. Also, on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is God talking. He's speaking through the prophet. And I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire. I mean, that was an unbelievable wonder, but the wonders continues on through the book of Acts. And God desires for them to continue on even into our day. And He says, blood and fire, pillars of smoke, sun shall be turned into darkness. We know that's an end time prophecy. And the moon into blood before the coming great day of the awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. So He talks about His Holy Spirit being poured out. We'll go back to the book of Acts. But let me show you something real quick here so you can understand where we're at. So He talks about the last days. Joel prophesies that the Holy Spirit will come, and then he connects it with the last days. So if you watch here, then we can see why he does that. After, if we can go to ground zero when Adam was created, Adam's form. One, two, day one, two, three. After the fourth day, or after the 4,000 years, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, we have the cross of Christ. He came to the earth after 4,000 years or after 4 days were expired. After the fourth feast, which is what? We just said it, Pentecost, all right? After Pentecost, we have a harvest until the Feast of Trumpets, when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised, all of that, all right? So when he says after Christ ascends, Christ goes back to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes down 50 days after the first fruits, which is when Jesus rose, 50 days when Pentecost, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. All right? On the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts, all of that. So now, we know that last 1,000-year period, or that last day, is called the millennial. Right? And the millennial is when God does away with the devil, and we have a new earth, and we come in and populate that earth. Right? So, between 4 and 7 is 2, right? There's a 5 and a 6, right? Between the 4th and the 7th, there's a 5 and a 6. Knowing that the 7th is the millennial, all right? So, if you're writing, you've come way past the halfway mark at this point. So the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts kicks the church off, but also kicks us off racing toward the rapture or the end of the church. So just like in the natural, Pentecost kicked off the harvest, and the harvest went until the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles. So we're looking at all that unfold, see? And that's why when Joel prophesied, he said, all this is going to happen, Holy Spirit's going to fall, and then as we move toward the end of time, these other signs are going to start coming to pass. And we've been seeing a lot of those signs, all right? Now let's go back to Acts. And Peter actually rehearses what we just read there from the book of Joel. He rehearses that. He says, these are not drunk, he says, as you suppose. He says it's, in verse 17, it should come to pass, and he quotes Joel. In the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he quotes all that. Men of Israel, he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. So he's bringing Jesus back up. The Jews had turned him away. Now there's this other giant miracle that's took place. Holy Spirit's fallen. These people are hearing. The Holy Spirit speaks through all these people, and they're all hearing it in their own language. And he says, you yourselves know. So they knew all the miracles that Jesus had done. They just refused him. And I thought about that. I thought, isn't that where we're at today? I mean, people see how good God is and all the good, and they still refuse him. And these guys have done the same thing. He says, and being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He gave God, you know, he knew God, that was God's plan, and that's why he said it that way. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was impossible because death reigns because of sin. Jesus had no sin. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in the grave or Hades or hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And that certainly is who Jesus is, and we can follow suit with that as well. And then he continues on. Peter says, men and brethren. Let me say a word about Peter, though. 50 days since first fruit, so probably 57 days have passed since Peter denied Jesus. Cursed. Probably 57 days have passed since he denied him. I'll ask you a question. If you'd have had a committee, would you let him preach on that day? Well, you know, it's just 57 days ago. He blasphemed, renounced Christ 3 times. Would we have let him? Would we have used him with that kind of grace that God, of all the guys he could have used, he used the one that had betrayed him, denied him 3 times. And he's coming on with it, and he says, speak freely to you about David. He said he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's why David spoke what he did by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was using people in the Old Testament. That's not the issue. If I could say it this way, when Jesus spoke to his disciples in a couple of places in the gospel, it's like the Holy Spirit is not only going to just come and show up occasionally, but he's going to go home with you. That's the best way I can put that. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Wow, Holy Spirit's going to go with us. He's going to live with us. He's going to walk with us. He's going to speak through us. You know, how many times, and I've heard a lot of you all say this too, male and female, and you've heard me say it many times. That wasn't me. I ain't that smart. Or I wouldn't have said it. I mean, we all know that the Holy Spirit uses us, and He wants to use us more. He wants us to recognize Him. And there's no limit to His power. I know there are people that abuse everything, right? There are people that abuse money. If you're through with it, leave it with me before you leave tonight. Right? None of us do that. People abuse money all the time, but we keep what we got, right? And it's amazing to me that how people abuse the Word of God and people are ready to throw the whole thing out, you know, or misrepresent the Holy Spirit and just don't want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's the best thing we got going. We need Him worse than we need anything. We need the Holy Spirit worse than we need money. We need the Holy Spirit worse than we need each other. We need the Holy Spirit worse than we need health insurance. We need the Holy Spirit worse than any, more than, worse is not a good word, is it? We need the Holy Spirit more than anything. All those other things are secondary to the Holy Spirit. He knows everything about everything. And we need you. So, but let's not be too like these other knuckleheads here. Well, y'all all drunk, he said. And, you know, people always been people, ain't they? Therefore, having exalted him to the right hand of God and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Peter goes back and brings all the Old Testament stuff out, talks about Christ, how that this was Christ, the plan of God for Christ to die and then for us to be given the Holy Spirit. And he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemy my foot. That's what Jesus did. Now, I want to make sure we understand the book of Acts. It's not about men. It's about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And men get caught up in the mix, which is fine. That's what God intended. But the first thing that happened is Jesus went back to his rightful spot. He didn't deserve to be down here. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His throne should be above the whole earth. And it is. So that's what a lot of people miss. All the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's got his place. But the first thing that happened is Jesus went back to the Father. Sitting right there, according to Paul in the book of Hebrews, making intercession for us, right? And then the Holy Spirit came 50 days later on the day of Pentecost and poured His Spirit out on people and started using people. That's what He wants to do, conquer us and use us. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that you receive the Holy Spirit. They knew it was imperative that they receive the Holy Spirit. They knew how important it was for them to have the Holy Spirit, but they couldn't have the Holy Spirit unless they repented of their sin, embrace Jesus Christ, and recognize. Now, what you'll find out later in this book, because I've told you this before, you've heard me say this enough now, you know it. Baptism was nothing new. Jews were baptizing people. They'd always baptized. So when Paul runs across these guys in Acts chapter 19, he asks them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, we ain't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, then what were you baptized to? He said, we're baptized to John. Now, what they were saying was, we believe in God, we knew we needed to repent, and we got baptized when we repented. Fine. That's how it was done. But now what Paul will say, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, he's saying, yeah, that's fine, and you're obeying God to the most you know, but let me tell you, His Son is the premier thing. Jesus the Son. You got... Now, I'm going to have to do it, so you can be mad at me if you want to. A lot of people take this very verse, Acts 2:38, saying it like, as if to say that it's Jesus only and not the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that's not what's happening here. And this is where people err, because they think baptism started with the church. It didn't. All these people had been baptized before Jesus ever showed up. They'd already been baptized, and they were baptized. They were repenting and baptized. That was the common thing. If you were a Jew and you believed on the one true and living God, you repented and got baptized. You repented and got baptized. They were all doing that. So the ones that were, they didn't have cell phones. So it's very possible that somebody stuck over there, like in one of the hollers my wife and I grew up in, never heard. And so all they knew was there's one God, we believe in Him, we're going to repent, we're going to live the what we know that He's told us to live and be baptized. And then here come, you got to embrace Jesus. Everything was built around Jesus. And that's why they said that. And so now you got folks, and Jesus, let me show you something here, because so I can back it up with Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, very last chapter in Matthew here, because I don't want to leave you just hearing me gravel about it. He says, I'm sorry, did I tell you Matthew? I meant Mark. Did I say Mark? 28:19, where he tells them to baptize. Yeah, okay. I went too far. Okay. Now, Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, let me tell you what I believe and how I study. Anything in red, and you start there. And if anything contradicts what's in red, then you got to figure out what's going on, and at least in our mind. I do that with all the Bible. If I read something over here and I think, boy, that sounds different than what's said over here. Well, the problem's down here. It's not with God and His Word. So, I'm going to explain to you Acts 2 and 38 after I show you what Jesus said here. Jesus tells them, 19 says, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, it may not be as bad up here, but where my wife and I grew up, that was a major knockdown slugfest for people. You know, we had people that if you didn't just get baptized in Jesus' name only, can't be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, there's people that say you wouldn't even be saved. I mean, it's crazy stuff we grew up around. But let me say this to you. Jesus trumps everyone. He trumps every preacher. He trumps every prophet. He trumps me. He trumps you. He trumps every denomination. If He had His way, there wouldn't be denominations anyway. He trumps it all. And what did He tell us to do? What did He say in Matthew 28? Baptize them what? Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're not in competition. They don't get jealous of each other. Jesus is not up there. The Holy Spirit's not sitting over here. Oh, they didn't call my name. And so when you get over into Acts, they're running into people that believed in God but hadn't heard about Jesus. And certainly hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. But they'd all been baptized. But they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard about Jesus. And that's what we're running into. So in Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ." Because he said, you got to embrace Jesus. That's what they're trying to say. You got to make it about Jesus. I think we lost her, Rick. You got to make it about Jesus, is what he's saying. And so he wasn't saying, don't baptize like Jesus. This really doesn't have to do with the ordinance of baptism. He's trying to get people to see that it's about Jesus. He's talking to good people who love God, who've already repented and been baptized. And he says, hey, you got to bring Jesus into that mix. He's the Son. We found Him. The Messiah. The Messiah's come. So then he says, for the promise is to you, this promise of the, look what he says, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then he gets on over in there and finds people that hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. Some hadn't heard of Christ, had come. See, if you remember, Paul wrote a letter to the Thessalonians that Jesus had already come. I mean, there was all kinds of things being cleared up. You know, I've taught you here how there was a dual concept of a Messiah. Some believe there had to be two Messiahs. You think the world's just nuts now? They've always been nuts. The devil's always been around, and sin's always been around. We've made it worse, I'm sure, but in our day. But the world's always been fruitcake-ish. So he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Am I running out of time? I am. For the promise is to you, your children, to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord God will call. Now listen to this tragedy. The world won't receive him because they can't see him. But the Bible said he's for all of you all if you'll embrace the Holy Spirit. I don't know how the Holy Spirit wants to use you. That's between you and him. I've learned how he wants to use me, and that's growing as I grow. But I don't know how he wants to use everybody, but he wants to use everybody. He wants to use every one of us. Look at this. He says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, if that was the cry then, that's sure the cry now. Be saved from this perverse generation. I bought new glasses and they're aggravating me. That's probably why I couldn't see nothing a while ago. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, watch now, about 3,000 souls were saved. Where did we come from? We came from Exodus. When the law came, 3,000 people lost their life, right? When the Spirit came, 3,000 people got eternal life. And that's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. And so he says, 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread. We were studying in Timothy this morning. He said, don't be going to no other doctrine, Paul did when he's talking to Timothy. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. In prayers. That's what the early church did. They stayed with the truth. They fellowshiped, they broke bread, and they prayed. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they're going through this. Now, they lived a life, a community life. They had all things in common. But let me tell you something about the early church. It's kind of like being a Christian where Stephen's at. You don't go play church in Nigeria. You're either in or you're out. That's the way the early church was. If the church was made up like the early church, where everybody was all in, I'm talking to myself too, where everybody was all in, you could live that way. But we can't live that way now because everybody's not all in, right? And so that's how it worked. They were all in. You know why they were all in? You didn't just hang out with the church crowd and do. You would get killed. That's why they were all in. You would become a martyr. And that's the way it is with Stephen. Stephen counsels with people regularly who are Africans who come to him and say, if I surrender to Christ and turn my back on Islam, my own family will hunt me down and kill me. Big decision maker right there, right? Everybody's all in over there or not. And so that's the way the early church was, the way they could trust. They had such things in common because everybody was at risk. Either you were all in or you weren't in at all. Now that's changed, and I don't know where all that falls out. You know what? I don't know. And I say this all the time. Only you can look in the mirror and decide whether you really are being faithful to God. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. We're the only people individually that have to look in the mirror and say, you know what? The guy that's staring back at me is faithful. Not perfect, but faithful. And we all need to be able to do that. And that all gets sorted out by God, I guess, over time and someday on that big day. But this early church, they were all in because it's either death or life. And some similar to that where Stephen's at many times. It's hard for them to win people in the certain other religions because a lot of them will lose their rights. If they leave the African traditionalist religion, they'll be ostracized. That's what Stephen did originally. He left the African traditionalist religion. His father kicked him out of the house. He went to live with his blind uncle who led him to Christ. They barely had enough food. They kind of helped each other. He led him to Christ and I guess mentored him. And Stephen done a lot of the chores to help keep him alive. That looks like a God plan. But he didn't kill him. But Islam, it takes it a step further. Their own families will kill him if they leave Islam and join Christianity. So, you know, over there, it's kind of like the early church. You know, either you're all in or you're not in at all because there's too much at stake. I don't know what will happen to this country. I'll leave you with a couple of thoughts because these are just my thoughts. They're not, you know, 9/11. Does everybody remember 9/11? If you live up in Maine, it's 9/10, but it was 9. They're a day behind everything. How many remember what the churches were like for a few weeks after that? Yeah. I don't know. I don't know what it will take to wake our country up, or our world up. And maybe God don't even owe that to us. Maybe we've just done our own thing so long. He don't owe a wake-up call to us. We've had a number of wake-up calls. Maybe He don't owe us another one. I'm hoping some folks that I love will get it. And I'm sure we all feel that way. I don't know. What are we going to say someday? What do you think most of the world will say when they walk down, when they appear before God and they look down that long runner, and at that end of that runner is a great throne that nobody can bypass? Everybody's got to head that way. Ain't no getting out of line. What are we going to say? Well, we were good people and we just felt like we ought to make life do what we wanted to do. Really? None of us would have life if it wasn't for the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So we don't get to pick and choose everything we want to do. And sometimes, and I'm going to bring us back here, I'm not going to hit you with it much tonight, but sometimes we should be sacrificing. That's part of Christianity. Sacrificing. Doing something beyond the norm. And that's how the early church really got the devil pushed back. So, all right, we got a lot of ground to cover in this book, and we'll get into these later, but we'll get into Corinthians some too, because the work of the Holy Spirit's over there, His manifestations, and in Romans there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in Corinthians there man, all the things He starts doing in the church, and we'll look at all that. So. Let's pray. Brother Rob will be at the back to receive the Lord's tithe and your offering if anybody brought anything. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace tonight. We know that You are an awesome God. Lord, when we look outside, even when we walk out of here tonight, and we see the majesty of the universe, nothing's too hard for You, Lord. Make a fish spit money up on a bank to cause a great fish to swallow Jonah and spit him out exactly where he's supposed to be, Lord, to cause Noah to build an ark that could last through there, to sit down on these people and cause them to speak by the Holy Spirit to the good things, the gospel, so that 3,000 people got saved. That just tells us how much You want people saved, Lord. You go to the extreme. And we want to be a vessel that the Holy Spirit can use, Lord. And we thank You that You hear us when we pray. And may the Holy Spirit lead and guide us in the ways of You. May we be those people that are committed to You. In Jesus' name, amen.